that can lead to an understanding of certain characteristics that we find in the miracles of Christ. And there are those who've made that study and made lists of those characteristics. But there are also to be found in the record of Jesus' miracles some peculiarities that are distinctives with regard to some of the miracles. And there is to be found in Mark chapter 8 what could be called a peculiar miracle. Not that it lacks the usual characteristics of Jesus' miracles, because it certainly has them, but it's peculiar for a reason that is well known to Bible readers, in that Jesus healed a blind man in a two-stage process, it could be called. And we have that brought to our attention in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. Jesus was leading his disciples to some of the sites around the Sea of Galilee, especially on the northern shore, on both sides of the sea. And he had taught in the open country, and multitudes had followed him. And he visited some of the towns or villages around the Sea of Galilee. And this is one of them. He came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch it. He took the blind man and by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around," which indicates that the man had not been born blind. He had seen people in the past. Somewhere along the way, he had lost his vision. And now he begins to see in a blurry way what appears to be people, but look like trees walking around. And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Now, the last part of that report of this peculiar miracle, with the instruction not to go even to the village, fits in with what we find Jesus doing at this stage in his ministry and at an earlier stage, as reported in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord knew exactly what he wanted to do in conducting his ministry. He had a schedule to follow, and he was in control of that, and he wanted nothing to impede his way, and he certainly did not want a popular interest at this time to become an obstruction. As much as it was desired that the people would take interest in his teaching and learn from him, the Lord was in control of his ministry, of the schedule of it, the direction it would take, and how things would move along. And so Jesus, as he did on other occasions, tried to impose upon certain people a silence or certain steps to be taken that would fit in with the course of his ministry. But the peculiarity of this miracle is before us tonight, not because it's a curiosity, but because, as I want to show, it fits in with an emphasis that's given to us in this chapter, Mark chapter 8, on something that is of great practical value to you and me and to all who would seek to understand the Lord, to understand his work, and to understand his teaching. And so in the setting of Mark chapter 8, this miracle recorded only by Mark has its place, as I think that you will see. The chapter begins with the feeding of the 4,000. And the way that Mark records this event that is also recorded in one parallel account is by emphasizing, again, the control of the Lord. He speaks a word to his disciples about his feeling for this crowd of people that have been with him for 3 days. He has compassion on them. He does not want to send them away without food because they might collapse on the way. Some of them have come from a great distance. His awareness of their need is there. And the disciples reply, of course, that how could one find food in this place, this isolated location to feed so many people? But the Lord is not without an answer to that or without a plan. It's his leadership that is being focused on here at the beginning of this chapter. And so he has a question. How many loaves do you have? They have an answer for that, 7. And then it's his work that follows, described for us in verses 6 through 10. Taking of the loaves, taking of the fish, and the increase of this food miraculously feeding 4,000 people, and there are even leftovers. The disciples are learning a lesson about following the lead of Jesus Christ. And that's how this chapter begins. Now, this is a lesson he taught on other occasions, of course, and one could look at other places in the Gospel of Mark and see this same lesson. But it is significant that that's how this extended passage begins, with this focus on Jesus's leadership, and teaches his disciples a lesson about following him. The chapter closes that way, and all through the chapter, there's this emphasis upon the Lord's leadership. What it means to be a disciple is to follow Christ. But here come the Pharisees, and they come to talk with Jesus, and they come questioning him and tempting or trying him, putting him to the test. Mark uses a word here which means they come wanting to argue. And so they are expressing to Jesus a demand. Their terms that they want to set before Jesus. They're seeking a sign from heaven. And Jesus asked them a question. Why do you, this generation, seek a sign? These Pharisees represent what he means by that generation, not all the people, but a way of thinking in that generation. What the people wanted, expected, who followed the ways of the Pharisees and others like them, who wanted a kind of fulfillment to the law and the prophets that fit in with their expectations. Why does this generation seek a sign? The question of Jesus wanted them to think about their hearts, why they would be seeking that. Here is Jesus working these miracles, teaching what he taught, the very conduct of his life. Jesus, without any sin, no accusation could be made against him of any fault in his life, no defect in him whatsoever. His perfection was there as an evidence of who he was, and yet these men come demanding from him something that would meet their terms and their conditions before they would put their faith in him. Why do they have hearts like that? That's the meaning of Jesus's question. And then his statement, truly I say to you, there shall no sign be given to this generation. It is not God's will and way to meet the conditions that man may lay down for faith. And Jesus, doing the will of God, would not submit himself or his ministry to that kind of interest. And then Jesus and his disciples get in the boat to cross over to the other side of the sea. And we're told that the disciples have with them only one loaf of bread in the boat. They had not taken sufficient provisions, perhaps. But we're told this because Jesus is talking to them. And Mark uses a word here when he says that Jesus was charged them or instructed them or commanded them. He uses a word that means he was talking with them about this. And it's a word that has to do with the seriousness of this emphasis. He didn't just say it one time. He was talking about this matter in a variety of ways. He wasn't just repeating himself. Jesus was giving a lot of attention to this warning, and the word can mean just that. Take heed, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. These are influences that are about in Palestine. The influence of Herod, Antipas, the killer of John the Baptist, the influence of the Pharisees. Beware of that, said Jesus. And he was talking with them about this at length. There's a great danger here, and he's very serious, speaking to the disciples about this. Now, these Pharisees had just approached him, as these men knew, and they knew Jesus' answer to those men. And now Jesus is warning his disciples. And they're thinking about, well, he's talking this way to us, and speaking at length about this, and is so serious about it. There is a connection here with the fact that we haven't taken but one loaf of bread with us, and they misunderstand this matter. Jesus is not upset about the lack of provision. He's speaking to them about a spiritual matter, and they misunderstand this. I don't know that they're saying Jesus is getting on to them because they didn't take enough provision. It may be that they think that he's been motivated to speak in this way because of the lack of food, but they misunderstand him entirely. And in one translation of what follows, Jesus asked them 9 questions. The translations vary on the number of questions here, depending on how the material is organized and questions are combined. So from 7 to 9 questions, Jesus asked these men. Notice that verse 17 says, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" Notice the emphasis here upon perception, how people perceive things, how they understand, how they hear, how they see, how they remember, and then hardened hearts. The disciples don't have hardened hearts like other people did because of sin and opposition to Jesus. But the possibility of hearts that are hardened because they're thinking along a certain track and they're not following Jesus and the way he speaks. And there's still a danger of that today. And what Jesus is trying to get these men to do is to open up their minds and listen to the way he is talking to them. The Lord didn't always talk in the same way in teaching a lesson. Very fundamentally, he sometimes used parables, and sometimes he talked in a straightforward way. But also, sometimes he spoke in clearly very literal language. Sometimes he used figures of speech. All of that was meant to teach lessons. And what the Lord here is trying to get these men to do is to get them to open up their way of thinking so that they listen to him and pay attention to the way he's talking to them. Because if they will pay attention, they will see how he's teaching them and the lessons that he is seeking to bring to their minds. So these questions were not intended to discourage them. He was trying to encourage them to follow him as a teacher. Again, the idea is upon his leadership and following him with their minds, with open ears, open hearts, open eyes, and to see connections, to remember what had been taught before, when they receive new lessons from him. Now, when we compare then the disciples that Jesus is speaking to here and warning them and asking them these questions with the Pharisees, we see a difference. The Pharisees were not where the disciples were in their hearts. They were not receptive to the teaching of Jesus, and they could not learn or progress in learning the teaching of Christ until they at least came to the place where the disciples were. But what about those multitudes? Where were they in response to the teaching of Jesus? Remember that Jesus had said, "They've been with me 3 days." That indicates their interest in hearing what Jesus had to say and in learning from him. And it's precisely here that we have the account of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. Let's move on beyond that to what follows. Jesus takes these men to Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them some questions. He said, "What are people saying about me?" And the disciples are aware of what people are saying about Jesus, about his identity. And they give some of the answers that were current among the people about Jesus' identity. And all of those were wrong ideas. But Jesus said then to them, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Again, the Lord is trying to keep from arousing the wrong kind of interest in him and his ministry that it would obstruct what he now wants to do, because there's more work that's yet ahead. And the popular understanding of the Christ or the Messiah could get in the way of him fulfilling that work. Second, there are more things he wanted to teach, as we will soon see at the end of this passage. And third, his ministry must be consummated, and those acts of death and burial and resurrection, and then the coming of the kingdom, which he mentions in chapter 9 in verse 1 as that conversation continues. When Peter hears Jesus' teaching about what he must suffer in Jerusalem and be killed and arise from the dead, Peter rebukes Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the interests of God in your heart, but merely human concerns." Peter had stopped following Jesus and Jesus' teaching at that point, and he had gotten in the way of what Jesus was seeking to do. And Jesus issued that strong rebuke that is unforgettable. This, of course, brings Peter and the disciples to precisely to where Jesus wants them to be. "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," said Jesus. And that includes following him in what he says, listening to what he teaches, giving their lives to following him and his purposes, and adjusting their lives to what he teaches, what he wills, that they might fulfill his purposes in the ministry that he will give them to do. They must not impose their own thinking upon the Lord's teaching, nor should we. Now that brings us back to the episode that happened in Bethsaida and the healing of the blind man. Jesus is on his way toward Caesarea Philippi, and they come to this village, and some people, because of their concern and because of their belief in the power of Jesus to be helpful, bring this man to Jesus. And Jesus takes him out of the village. He does not heal him there in the greater public eye, but his disciples are present, and the people are present who brought this man to Jesus. And Jesus heals this man in a peculiar way. But as is the case throughout this entire chapter, notice his complete control. There's no deficiency in Christ here. He knows exactly what he's doing. He places his hands upon this man's eyes, upon whose eyes he had also spit. And then he said to him something different from his other miracles. "Do you see anything?" Jesus wanted his disciples to hear that. He wanted the other people present to hear that. "Do you see anything?" You remember what he has just asked his disciples? "Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Are your hearts hardened? Why is it that you do not remember and understand and know?" And so then we have a demonstration in this miracle that becomes a sign that impresses this lesson upon these men. It is from Jesus and Jesus alone that they will receive the power to be able to understand the truth of God and to increase in their understanding of that truth. And so Jesus places his hands upon the man again, and everything is as it should be, and he can see clearly. As is the case in other miracles of Jesus, this is a sign. It's meant to teach a lesson. The miracle is real. It's historical. No doubt about that. But the purpose of the miracle was not finished by simply giving this man back his sight. The miracle was also given to give spiritual understanding to the disciples of Christ. And because it's in the record, to give that to us too. It's only by staying with Jesus and listening to him and following the way he teaches that we can understand and increase in understanding. Once we seek to impose upon his teaching our understanding or our expectations, or even worse, like the Pharisees, to place demands upon Jesus, then we get in the way. We get in the way of his work, even in our own lives. But if we, in humility and faith, will follow him and listen to him, we will understand. And the promise is we will grow in our understanding. While there are times as we follow Christ, we have questions and there are things that we do not yet understand, if we will stay with him, continue to hear him, to learn from him in the way he teaches us, not in the way we want him to teach us, but in the way he does teach us, then we will understand and we will grow in our understanding. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, as it is recorded at the end of the Gospel of Mark, he said to those men who are his disciples, his faithful followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. By that time, those men have come to understand that the message we are to preach is his message. It will not be our message or our form of the message or what we want the message to be. It can only be his message. And he said concerning those who will respond, he that believeth, believes what? Believes in him. Therefore, he must be clearly and truly represented to the world in that teaching. Believes what he taught, not what man teaches or man wants to be taught. He that believeth and is baptized, that is following the leadership and the word of Christ in submission, he shall be saved. Whoever disbelieves shall be condemned. The one way of salvation is in following Christ, listening to him, understanding and believing him, and obeying wherever his teaching leads us. That's true for those who would become Christians and find salvation. It's true for you and me who would follow him as his disciples. Let us stand and sing.
It was for me he died on
here with us this evening. Please remember our service is Wednesday, 7 p.m. If there are one or more present that have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time. Our closing song will be number 570. We'll sing the first verse only at 570, followed by our closing prayer.
Tarry with me, O my Savior, for the day is passing by. See the shades of evening gather, and the night is drawing nigh. Tarry with me, blessed Savior, leave me not till morning light, for I'm lonely here without thee. Tarry with me through the night.
Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we'll thank thee for the opportunity we've had to come here to worship you today. And we pray that everything that we said and done here has been pleasing to thee, and we take it out and live it out in our everyday lives. Father, we want to pray for all the ones that need our prayers, wherever they may be, continue to bless them. Now, as we're about to separate from this place, we pray that you forgive us our sins and go with us and take care of us. We meet again. Christ, let me pray.
Amen.